Thank you. Good evening, everyone. It's been said by many people that life is a journey. It's a journey that we're all travelling on, whether we like it or not. And we know in our hearts that one day that journey is going to end, and we all hope that it will be later rather than sooner. For every single one of us, the journey of our life begins the very moment that we're born. And so, for baby Lydia here, her life's journey was only a few minutes long when this picture was taken 2.5 years ago. And yet for others, that journey may be 40, 60, 80, or more years long. This evening's talk is based around God's words of truth set out in the Holy Bible. They are God's holy, inspired words written thousands of years ago, and yet they are still so relevant. They're still so very important for our lives today. If you spend time reading and studying God's word, you'll soon appreciate that the Bible is filled with analogies or pictures to help us appreciate a lesson more clearly. Just one of these analogies likens our life as a race in which we are all running. We are all aiming for the same finishing line and the same prize. And because life is described in these terms, the implication is that there will be winners and there will be losers. If motor cars happen to have been invented in biblical days, then I personally believe that they would have been ideal at describing each of our lives as we drive along life's busy highway. And so this evening I want us to take this rather unusual and hopefully interesting approach to help us appreciate many different aspects of the journey of your life. The first important aspect of any car journey is that on our busy roads today there are cars and vehicles of various sorts, aren't there? There are clean ones, old ones, new ones. There are fast ones and slow ones, efficient ones, safe ones, as well as dangerous ones. And yet, most finish their journey without harm. However, as we are well aware, sometimes on a journey there arise various issues, various problems. The car might break down. We might run out of fuel. Perhaps there's congestion or an accident. Maybe we are caught speeding or using our mobile illegally, and so on. Driving a car on a journey brings with it responsibilities. The laws of this land insist that we comply with the various signs and signals and speed limits. And of course, we are all aware that in our own country these are categorised and summarised in the government publication known as the Highway Code. And as part of the now two-part driving test, it's a requirement that we have a full understanding of these laws. Once we have this knowledge and an appreciation of the controls of a motor car, we need to know where our journey is to take us, and importantly, where our journey will end. And we're fortunate these days to have very accurate maps and other journey planners to guide us along the best route. Our journey in life, in similar fashion, should be guided and influenced also by a publication of authority, by a book which is filled with various laws to keep us safe and to ensure that we reach our journey's end with the best possible hope of sharing in a destination which is beyond man's comprehension. A kingdom here on earth, a kingdom which is eternal, a kingdom that's never going to end. Within the pages of the Old and the New Testaments are all the directions and all the commandments to ensure that we are led along the road which takes us on the journey to life. As anyone who drives appreciates, it is the driver of the vehicle who has various responsibilities. They have a responsibility to drive safely within the constraints of the current road conditions. they have a responsibility to drive and steer the vehicle without collision. And they also have a responsibility for the safety of the passengers and the safety and roadworthiness of the vehicle itself, making sure that the brakes and the lights are working well, that the tyres are not bald, and that the various fluids are correctly topped up. As a driver, these are just a few of the things which are our responsibility to address. And discussion of some of these will generate most of our thoughts this evening. But before we begin on that journey to life, there is a major aspect which we all need to consider. And that is the very important issue of thorough planning for the journey. These are just a few thoughts which came to my mind when planning for a journey. Firstly, we need to know where we're going, don't we? On any journey, we need to have a final destination. All journeys have a beginning and all journeys have an end. And we need to know how to reach our destination. If we drive aimlessly, our journey will fail. We need to be guided by people who have taken the journey before and who can direct us along the best way. We need to prepare for the journey. Do we have a first aid kit? A map? Perhaps some provisions in case we get stuck? A spare wheel in the event of a puncture, and so on. And finally, on any journey we have to have faith. We have to have a belief that we will arrive safely at our chosen location. At the beginning we saw that our life's journey begins at birth, but when we get old enough to express our own opinions, we can choose our own directions. Then we can decide ourselves whether we wish to embark on the journey to life, and using the Bible as our guide and our help, we can be shown clearly that there are two very different roads on which we can drive in our lives. The majority of people in the world will desire to travel along the roads which are most attractive, the busy motorways that take us to our favourite places of recreation and occupation in the shortest time. And the Bible shows that this is the road which nearly everybody chooses to drive along. The road's modern, it's wide and it's busy, and it offers the most opportunities. Yet we are told that all who drive along this road will end their journey in death, as Matthew says here in chapter 7. Conversely, the road which leads to life is small and it's narrow. It's easily missed. It's not a favourite because the road is sometimes hard in places and it offers very little in way of worldly comforts, like the previous road. Nowadays, we are all very well aware of the great expenses involved in taking a journey by car. The cost of fuel is, of course, very high. The cost of servicing and repairs are also very expensive. Then there's the cost of insurance, and in some areas, the cost of road tolls, all very expensive. And so on that broad road that we are driving along in the world, they are paying excessively to reach their journey's end. But if we decide to drive along that narrow road, we shall be surprised to learn that there are no material costs whatsoever. The fuel has been paid for, the road tolls all paid. No cost for servicing, no cost for insurance, no tax. And we may ask, why should this be? And the answer is given for us in the Bible. And it is that because Jesus Christ, God's only Son, has paid the price for us. He's paid it in full when he gave his life in sacrifice on the cross. This is why the scriptures say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." And for the purpose of the analogy this evening, our physical body can be seen as the car and our hearts as the driver. We continue to see a similar message in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "By the righteousness of Christ, the free gift came upon all men. And we should all question what this free gift is. And the answer is again revealed in the pages of the Bible. It is that all of us can be blessed with a place in God's future kingdom here on earth when Jesus returns to reign as king from Jerusalem. All aspects of the journey to life are shown in detail in the Bible. A few of these are shown here. For example, navigation. And the psalmist declares openly in Psalm 18, verse 30, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried." All vehicles are required by British law to display a valid tax disc. And on our journey to life, we need to appreciate where the laws stem from. It is the Apostle James who tells us in his fourth chapter, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. It is a perfect law, which we shall sing about, God willing, in our final hymn. One of the most important safety issues while driving is, of course, having good vision in front of us and also behind us, using our mirrors to see if there's any danger approaching. The writer of the Proverbs has this to say about the importance of vision. He says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." So we see that having a clear vision is essential on that journey to life. It keeps us motivated, and above all, it keeps us safe. Travelling on any journey is preferred if it's done in comfort, and most modern motor cars are both quiet and comfortable. And we see the analogy that the Holy Scriptures are also able to give a level of comfort which is beyond anything which has been fabricated by mankind. The Apostle Paul, in his letter written to the Romans in chapter 15, verse 4, wrote these words concerning the Scriptures: "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort might have hope." Perhaps the most important element to ensure that we actually reach our journey's end is that we have sufficient fuel. It is what gives the vehicle essential power and speed. With no fuel, the car's dead already, and the journey terminated. Reading the Holy Bible every day fuels our heart to keep us motivated, moving swiftly along life's most important journey. The letter written to the Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, leaves us in no doubt about the importance of God's word on the journey to life, when it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful." One very topical issue surrounding the efficiency of a car is the level of pollution which it emits. Our bodies also pollute. They give out things which are bad in the eyes of God. Any contact with the evil ways of the world are absorbed, and it is these things which prevent us running smoothly and efficiently. And we need to do everything possible to minimise our personal pollution of sin. And the way that we do this is becoming more like the Lord Jesus. His life, I suppose, can be described as being of zero emissions. His life was perfect, and it was sinless. Peter, in his second letter, chapter 2, says in verse 20, words which are applicable to ourselves and remind us that a life lived in Christ can keep us clean. He says, "We have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ." We all like to have a clean motor car, don't we? But this may be deceptive. And the reason I say this is because what we see on the outside is so often a false reflection of what we see on the inside. And in the days of Jesus, there were a group of people called the Pharisees, who gave the impression of having characters which were spotless in the eyes of the people, and yet inwardly they were filled with deceit and falsehood. And Matthew in his Gospel warns us to be aware of such people. The lesson which Jesus gives in this passage from Matthew is to clean what's on the inside first, because God looks straight through our outward appearance, right into each of our hearts. This is why Jesus says, cleanse first that which is within, that the outside may be clean also. The Bible makes it very clear that things of the world are earthly, they are mortal, they are finite, they have an existence which will never be, which is not, they have a finite limit of existence. And in relation to vehicles, this of course was a point which was made all too clear in the 1980s and before, when poor metal and poor paint resulted in cars which turned rusty within a short period of time. Corrosion is associated with sin within the Bible, and it's shown to nibble away and to erode our hearts, eventually turning the whole of our body into a useless vehicle for God's use, unless it is effectively treated. Scripture commands that we should all work hard to perfect a heavenly vehicle which is fit for our Master's use. Trying to preserve our body here on earth is futile and impossible. We are shown that things which are heavenly are eternal, whereas things on the earth will one day only corrode into nothingness. How often these days do we hear the phrase road rage? As our lives become busier and more hectic, there is this tendency for people behind the wheel of a motor car to become angry, irate, outraged at other drivers. These may be trivial issues which, outside the car, they wouldn't even raise an eyebrow. But in the car, there is first the blowing of the horn, then the verbal abuse, then the shaking of the fist, and in extreme cases, stopping the car to give further abuse. We need to become more like the Lord Jesus in all aspects of our lives. There is no place for aggression, no place for abuse in any form. The Bible is very concise in all of its commands. And the Apostle Paul, here in Romans, is reciting some of the Old Testament laws of Moses, which have now been perfected in Christ. Here, from the Amplified Bible translation, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not have an evil desire. And any other commandment are summed up in the single command, you shall love your neighbour as you do yourself. And so we see that any shaking of the fist should be first towards ourselves. Moving on, we see that to drive along any public roads in the UK, then insurance is essential. In a literal sense, it is something which provides for drivers in the event of trouble. This is an advert for insurance, which I think is a good summary. With the correct level insurance, there is a contentment of mind. And as we drive along the road to life, we need to have a similar assurance and similar peace of mind. The knowledge that in times of trouble and distress, we have someone to turn to, and of course that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved all of his followers so much that he was prepared to give his own life so that you and me might have a hope of life. This verse from the Acts of the Apostles gives us those words of reassurance for our journey. And the reassurance is the miracle of resurrection. God hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised Jesus from the dead. For those of you who drive long distances, you will appreciate that very often the journey cannot be completed in one day. And as such, we get tired and we need to take rest. Perhaps in one of those roadside motels which offer a satisfactory level of provision to refresh us for our onward journey. One thing is certain about the journey to life is that it does take a lifetime to complete, and taking rest along the way is expected and well needed. We may be carrying heavy luggage on our journey, not those large bags or suitcases, but we may be weighed down with stress or grief or countless other problems. And the relationship that we can have with Jesus means that he's able to help carry our problems, and nothing is too heavy for him. He's offered us the symbolic yoke, which in Bible days was used to carry heavy objects like water or bags of grain. What wonderful verses these are. "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and lean on me, for I am lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Having the name of Jesus written on our hearts will give us peace and rest, which cannot be measured by human standards, because with Jesus we have a hope beyond measure and beyond price. And anything which the journey throws at us needs to be compared to the eternal rest which, God willing, waits for each one of us at journey's end. Any journey, of course, has its hazards. It may be that our car is not the safest. It may also be that it can be potentially dangerous. There may be potholes in the road which damage our wheels. Our car may be broken into. It may be stolen by thieves. Or we may even have the misfortune of an accident ourselves. Many accidents are attributed to dark and dismal conditions, or to being drunk, or perhaps asleep at the wheel. And the beauty of the journey to life is that we have the light of Jesus to illuminate our path. Even when people tell us that all is safe and good, we cannot be 100% sure. Why? Because nothing in this life is certain. We shall see a little later on that the end of the journey will be when Jesus returns to this earth. And we read these words from 1 Thessalonians, that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh. The apostle continues, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." On nearly every road and along every journey, we see road signs and signals to show us directions, to give us information and to tell us when to stop and when to go. And if we fail to take notice of these, then we very soon get lost, or we crash. The Holy Bible, as mentioned already, is our perfect guide to help us arrive at God's everlasting kingdom. And we need to read it and to take notice of what we're told to do. If we ignore the commands, then we too are likely to get lost, left behind, or even worse, we may turn off that narrow road and rejoin those others who are heading for destruction. What we are certain about in Scripture is that God's signs to us are very clear. They are easy to read and easy to understand, and we choose to ignore them at our peril. Daniel was an Old Testament prophet and a servant of God, and he realized that he was directing his own life in the right way. And he said in chapter 4, verse 3, "How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." What a great faith Daniel must have had in those signs in his life. And we too must acknowledge and obey God's signs in our own journey. I like this signpost. I like it because it gives us three fundamental instructions for our journey to life. First, We need to change our priorities in life. Instead of pleasing ourselves, we need to please God and His Son Jesus. Secondly, we need to accept and understand that there is only one way which directs us to God's kingdom. And finally, we need to appreciate that these are life-changing decisions, and once on that road, there should be no turning back to our former way of life. Changing our priorities in life is summed up in one word, and that word is called repentance. The commandment to repent or turn around from our old life is recorded in the book of the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 3, where we read, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." We all live in a world where so many people are telling us different things, different religions, different gods, different directions and commandments, and often we are faced with difficult decisions. With the pages of Scripture, we are holding on to the only navigation system that can lead us to the only true God. And we need to let Jesus be in front of us in all aspects of our lives. After all, He has driven the road before. It is only Jesus who can safely lead us to God and to His kingdom. So when we're confronted with a confusing and misleading situation like this, we need to remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. To let our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to God. Because Jesus has marked out the way to life, then we should try to follow His perfect example in our own lives today. With the analogy of the journey, I suppose He is like one of those convoy trucks which leads traffic safely through danger. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And why should we follow Jesus? Because Jesus says in John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus uses various examples to show that once we decide to drive along that journey to life, it is for life, and the decision should not be taken lightly. Once on that road, we should not have a desire to rejoin that broad highway. And he likens the scenario to a farmer who is pulling a plough. The farmer must keep his eyes fixed firmly in front of him, and so must we. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus says, "No man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." We need to let the Lord Jesus direct our hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. All of us with a knowledge of the Scriptures are at this present time patiently waiting for the return of Jesus Christ back to this earth to reward faithful men and women with God's gift of eternal life in His kingdom. And the Lord Jesus could return at any time, and when He does, the time to accept God's offer will have ended. As we were reminded in our introductory reading, the Bible tells us without any doubt that Jesus will return soon to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. The views will be very different in Christ's day, but the message left for us is still so relevant. Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, very famous verses. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." This promise has been made now for over 2,000 years, and the Bible warns that there are some in the world today who will mock, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" But he is coming. And there are so many signs in the world which show his return could be very soon. And when he does return, it will be those very unbelieving people who will be rejected. So then, we've mentioned a need for belief, a need for repentance, or the turning around of a new life in Christ. We have seen that our journey to the kingdom is along a symbolic road. And to be accepted onto the road in the first instance, we need to be made clean. Not physically clean, but spiritually clean. We have seen that washing a vehicle only makes it attractive in the eyes of men. But by being made clean within, we are making ourselves acceptable to God. And so to begin that journey to life, we need to be symbolically washed clean of our old life past journey. And how do we do this? We do it through the act of baptism. Several other religions suggest that baptism can be effectively replaced by simply sprinkling an infant with water. And yet this goes against the whole concept of baptism described so clearly for us in Scripture. Baptism is a symbolic covering or death of our previous sins, and we rise from the water a new person, having the name of the Lord Jesus within us, and our old way of life is left buried in the water. The word baptism is from the Greek baptizo. The word means to become fully wet, to be fully immersed, just like a cloth which has been dipped into a vessel of dye, which has this same Greek word to describe the dipping action. And so it is with true baptism. A person of responsible age is fully immersed in water. No one would ever think about allowing a child to drive a car because they're not responsible. They don't understand the implications, the respect of other drivers, the warning signs and so on. And the same issues are directed to the act of baptism. A child has no understanding of the importance of this crucial command. Only when a child grows to maturity can those decisions be made, and only then can they take control of their own vehicle and direct it along the journey of their choice. The command in the Bible is, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." There can be no clearer instruction than this. Baptism, apart from the symbolic washing away of sin, also proves to God that we are serious about our commitment to him. It is a simple act, yet one which manifests our changed attitude and conscience. In Peter's first letter, chapter 3, we see in verse 21, baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. While the decision of baptism is all important and marks the end of a previous journey, it also means that we are now Christ's servants, risen to a new life devoted to God and serving him and his son Jesus. Once on that journey to life, we need to drive carefully and prayerfully, because one day there will be a test. When Christ returns, we shall have to demonstrate and account for how we have acted during our lives and also how we've looked after our vehicle. He will be able to see clearly whether we have obeyed the rules. While the world has a tendency to drive with haste, it is Peter who warns us that we should not run with the same excess, but rather we should be sober and watching for the return of the Lord. Put quite simply, our journey now is the time when we need to prove our worthiness to partake in the blessings of the future kingdom. Romans shows us in chapter 12, verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." At the moment, I suppose you could say, we are driving with learner plates. And with Christ, we certainly have the best instructor. There is no better. And regarding our car, we know that we cannot drive continually, without having a service. The brakes wear out, the oil gets tired, hoses might leak, and the same principles can be applied to ourselves. As a servant of Christ, after baptism, we are commanded to renew our commitment to him as often as we can. Usually it's weekly, when here on a Sunday morning, we have what we call a memorial service, which in essence is a service of remembrance, when we reflect on the life, the sacrifice, and the resurrection of Jesus. During this time we share of bread and wine, which are tokens of his sacrificial body and blood. When we take of these simple tokens, we are examining ourselves. We are looking within ourselves and inspecting ourselves for defects and imperfections, which we then try to correct. If we find a flat battery, it is now recharged. If we have a split exhaust, it is repaired. And this appraisal and rendering continues for the duration of the journey to ensure that the vehicle which began the journey will remain steadfast and reliable until the end. On the journey to life, there will be only one MOT, only one examination of our vehicle, which represents ourselves. Before being allowed into the kingdom, there will be a thorough examination to see how well we have treated what we were originally blessed with. At the day of judgment, it will be Jesus who will either accept us into or reject us from the kingdom of God, and all aspects of our vehicle will be tried and tested. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 gives us these words: "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." If we have done all that has been asked of us, if we have not driven to excess, and if we have kept up the service schedule, then by God's grace, we will receive the stamp of approval. But it's not just the vehicle that will be tested. At the present time, we are all learner drivers who are on a journey to meet Christ. Have we obeyed his laws? Have we followed his signs? Have we remained sober? Have we driven carefully and safely, avoiding the dangers? Our journey to life now is the test. There will not be a rerun at some later stage. And I wonder, how do we all think that we're driving at the present time? God knows every turn that we make, every single decision, every law that we break, and at the end of the journey sits the examiner who will appraise the test. How pleased will all of us be when, God willing, we shall hear those comforting words of Jesus from Matthew 25. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And we hope that on that day, that the examiner, who is Jesus himself, smiles at us and gives us his eternal seal of a successful journey. And we are given very clear pictures as to what lies at the end of this journey. It's what I've said many, many times this evening. It is a place in God's everlasting kingdom, here on earth. This will be the ultimate reward of faithful service. The time to take the journey of your life is right now. Let us be guided by Jesus to the way of life. The only other journey is to follow sinful man. I ask all of us to think carefully about our choices in life, and importantly, to think now. Jesus concludes his mission in the book of Revelation 22 with a warning and an invitation. He says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." And the thought that I want to leave you with this evening is again a road sign. With the help and with the trust of Jesus, we can all succeed along that journey to life. But with the help of man, all we can be sure about is a dead end.